Everybody will stand. We'll read Malachi 2:11. It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of Yahweh, which he loved, and have married the daughter of a strange god. You may be seated. Before I begin this sermon, I want to first let us look at a small note that was written about a person in our church from another member. It will show you the importance of wearing the colors of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. What a testimony this note indicates. It mentions very little of what the person believes. Nothing of what the person advocates, but implies that the person is a covenant child of God by having many, if not all, of the fruits of the Spirit. The writer and the person he is writing about have differences of opinion on several topics, but agree on who the covenant people of God are. There are hundreds of issues that people disagree on that will never be settled until our Lord returns. For example, is it wine or grape juice? There have been wars over this issue. One cup or many cups? I've been on both sides of the equation. Open or closed communion? We know about that one. Sprinkling, pouring, or body immersion? What day is the Sabbath day? And etc. I have known people who got so upset because their friends didn't believe like they did on the above and other subjects, that they cut them off forever. But they're supposed to be united in love. For they both share the truth that they are under the covenant promises made by their God and their fathers. There are certain things that we must just agree that we disagree and let it go. There are some people who just look for something that they disagree about and use that to leave. Well, they usually wind up all by themselves. The person started his note and wrote over three paragraphs describing the person and then added the following, quote, as a covenant people, it behooves us to proclaim what God has bestowed upon his people and our thankfulness for it. But some of our people have lost the spirit of thanksgiving because America is in the worst mess it has ever been in. However, that merely shows us that God's word is true and that he curses as well as blesses the nation founded on, quote unquote, divine destiny. Are we that much different than the pilgrims? In spite of all the challenges before us, we should not lose sight of the cause and effect of our national plight. We have every reason to thank God for his sovereignty and to proclaim his mercy and grace, unquote. It's by our late pastor, Mark Downey. This note shows why I like Mark so much. We too had a difference of opinion on certain topics, but we agreed to disagree. We shared a common belief on who was the covenant people and who were our enemies. Mark loved the members of our church even though he knew that they all didn't believe every word that he spoke was true. But he knew that they all felt that he had researched every topic. Our trip to Pigeon Forge was a very needed trip. Lily and her friend, Rand and I, needed a little downtime. And I think that is exactly what all four of us received. The mornings and afternoons were spent any way that we wanted, while the evenings were entertained by seeing three different shows. Number one, the Dixie Stampede, for about the sixth time. Number two, a singing and dancing show. And number three, a family time comedy that was very funny. Friday, we spent doing whatever we wanted to do as Pigeon Forge was full of people surveying the car and truck show. Pigeon Forge was full of people buying, selling, and just looking at all the older 5,000 cars and trucks that were available. It was all done with the automobiles and trucks stationed on the outside part of all the parking lots. People viewed the cars three main ways. Number one, in golf cart type vehicles. There were hundreds of them. Number two, by walking. And number three, cruising in the two slow lanes and the six-lane highway in their car or truck. But I want to mention in this sermon what was one of the things I saw on Talmud Vision at our rooms in the inn. They had about 1,000 different shows that you could see. In the religious world, Arnold Kennedy had his shows on every moment of the day. Arnold was the first Christian identity preacher that I had ever heard. It was his two tapes that I ordered from the Spotlight newsletter that I received on a regular basis. After I received the tapes, I listened to them all night in my bed, and they began to slowly change my life forever. I went to Arnold's church. It's called Shepherd's Chapel, in Gravette, Arkansas, several times during the feast days. I was impressed by the up-to-date technology that he had. Now, this was almost 50 years ago. He videotaped every sermon. And since he went from verse to verse, he had sermons on almost the whole Bible. In his back office, he had a Reuters news service dictating machine that got him up-to-date news. It was impressive. I believe that he is deceased now, but his television shows are nonstop on one channel. Well, that was one station that you could watch out of almost 1,000. On another one was the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. In this show that I saw, he was there with six other missionaries talking about where they were going in the next month. This show was just for 1 hour, but it was on daily. The next station is the one that really flabbergasted me. The star of the show was the original star of this first Christian network show on television, Jim Baker. It was called the PTL show. P stood for praise, T stood for thee, and L stood for Lord. The original PTL club starred Jimmy and his wife, Tammy Faye. The show eventually got so big and wealthy that they moved their broadcast to their new 2,500-acre family theme park and resort in Fort Mill, South Carolina, known as Heritage USA. Baker's conspicuous consumption and prosperity preaching led critics to claim that PTL stood for Pass the Loot. But there were scandals. both financial and sexual, and Heritage USA came to a halt. Baker resigned on March 19, 1987, eventually went to prison, and the cable network was turned over to Jerry Falwell, a Baptist minister. Falwell eventually resigned from the show after it was plagued by bankruptcy. Well, during the time of the scandals, while we were coming back from Florida, Rand and I went to see this paradise, Heritage USA. It was recommended that we do so. We pulled into the driveway, and the first thing that we saw was a house and a large billboard sign identifying it as the house that Billy Graham lived in as a youth. I thought to myself, did Billy Graham live here? It wasn't until a few years ago that I discovered that Billy did not grow up at this location on the PTL land, but the house was bought and moved brick by brick and reassembled on the Heritage USA property. I later learned that after TBN Network fell in bankruptcy, that the house was rebought and moved once again very close to where it originally was. The house is now called the Billy Graham Library. After all these years, there I saw Jim Baker with a small white beard and his second wife of 21 years talking, and we think he was doing. What else did he do before he went to prison? Selling. Let me tell you what he was selling. Now, I got this off a website. This is all straight from the website. Don't miss Rabbi Jonathan Kahn on the Jim Baker Show. Important shows begin Friday, August 23rd. And there's a picture of Rabbi Jonathan Kahn on the Jim Baker Show. There's Jim Baker right there. There's his wife. I don't know who that is. That's Jonathan Kahn, and this is Rabbi uniform. I don't know who that is. Jonathan Kahn. He's really a Kahn. Rabbi Jonathan Kahn has important prophetic words to share with you, and we don't want you to miss it. Beginning Friday on your local channels, as well as the PTL network from your Roku, Apple TV, Amazon Fire TV, are on jimbakershow.com or planetnetwork.com. Jim and Laura Baker welcome Rabbi Jonathan Kahn as he launches his new book, The Oracle. Rabbi Kahn authors several best-selling books, including The Harbinger, has launched all of his books. He launched all his books on the Jim Baker Show. Each book has brought hundreds of thousands to a new insight into the mysteries, perfect timing, and God's plan for us and the world. The prophecies that he will share with you on these important shows will change your life. Tune in Friday, August 23rd on your local stations. Six shows have been taped with him and will air throughout next week. If you miss it on your local stations, we encourage you to turn in to the PTL network from your Roku, Apple TV, Amazon Fire, and so forth. Rabbi's new book, The Oracle, will open your eyes to groundbreaking mysteries that will impact not only how you understand the past, but also how you can be ready for the future. To know what the future holds, what the past is hiding. Rabbi Kahn opens up the Jubilean mysteries and a revelation so big that it lies behind everything from the rise and fall of nations and empires, even America, to the current events of our day, to the future, to end time prophecy, and much more. Then the writer says, could an ancient prophecy and a mysterious ordinance given in Middle Eastern desert over 3,000 years ago be determining the events of our day? Could some of the most famous people of modern history and current events be secretly linked to this mystery, even a modern president of the United States? Could this ancient revelation pinpoint the events of our times down to the year, month, and day of their occurring? Could a mysterious phenomenon be manifesting on the world stage on an exact timetable determined from ancient times? Could these manifestations have altered and now be altering the course of world events? Follow this link if you want to be one of the first to order Rabbi Jonathan Cahn's new book, The Oracle. And don't miss a single show with Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, unquote. Well, Baker was selling this book, and of course he said, we need this money to keep the show going. Who could miss such a great prophetic show as this? With the point of selling a book written by the arch enemy of our people, a rabbi. What in the world is a quote unquote Christian show doing sponsoring a rabbi's new book? Jim and Lori Baker talked with the rabbi for at least 1/2 hour, telling the listeners how important it was to buy this book to keep his television show operating. Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, in his best-selling books, takes the history of Ahab, Jezebel, Ben-Hadad, Naboth, and Jehu, and matches them with President Bill Clinton, his wife Hillary, I think Hillary was Jezebel, Osama bin Laden, President Obama, and finally President Trump. According to the rabbi, it is President Trump who is the one who leads the nation out of the current legalization of abortion, which the rabbi had previously identified with Baal worship. What about that? And here's something that I believe that most don't understand. A preacher is not to be an entertainer. A preacher is not to be a great speaker. A teacher of the Bible must be a history teacher, a law teacher, and a teacher of encouragement. Sometimes he must even be a watcher or a rebuker. How can anyone know the history of the people of the covenant if there are no books available for them to read or study? And what is the primary source? It is the books of the Bible. Well, today I will be a history teacher. The purpose of this sermon is to let everyone know why I believe that Judah married a daughter of a strange God. It is not to change anyone's mind, for that's up to God. It's not to have a sermon for and a sermon against. It is a sermon that says, We agree to disagree on this situation. But I want everyone to know why I believe that Judah married a Canaanite. If you don't believe this, if you believe this or don't, just let it go. Genesis is the beginning. It tells of the covenant that God unconditionally made with one man. The covenant, the Bible tells us, was passed on to who was considered the firstborn. Who was Abram's firstborn? It was Ishmael. So I made my little charts. We have Abram and Hagar and Abram and Sarah. This one produced Ishmael. This one produced Isaac. Now, who does the Bible tell us who the covenant is confirmed to, Ishmael or Isaac? Well, Abram loved Ishmael, his firstborn. The Bible promised that Ishmael would be blessed of God and will be fruitful and will beget 12 princes and will be a great nation, but God's covenant will not be established with him. Genesis chapter 17, verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. So we got Abraham, Agar, Abraham, and Sarah. Ishmael's ruled out, it's Isaac. The Bible tells us that the covenant would be with the son of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, and Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, not the son of Abram and Hagar. The Bible then continues in the story of who would be the next heir. Isaac had twin boys. Which one was the firstborn? When Isaac was 60 years old, his wife Rebekah gave birth to Esau and Jacob. Which one did Isaac love? Or did he love them both equally? Well, let's see. The Bible says, Genesis 25, 28. And Esau loved, or Isaac, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So the father loved Esau, and the mother loved Jacob. Notice that Abram loved Ishmael, and Isaac loved Esau. But they both failed to be the recipients of the covenant. The Bible tells us that Esau was a fornicator, a person who married strange wives. So we have Esau, he married Judith, who was a Hittite, a Canaanite, Basemath, a Hittite, Ada, a Hittite, and Holema, a Hivite. Did his marriages to strange wives please or displease his father and mother? Let's go to the Bible. Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beriah and Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4. So it grieved the mind of his father and mother. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto Jacob, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan like your brother has. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. You go to your uncle's house. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Genesis 28:6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Esau knew that his father, who loved him, was displeased with his four wives that were daughters of Canaan. So what did Esau do next? And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau into Ishmael and took into the wives that he had, Mahanerah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Najarah, to be his wife. So Esau's got five wives, four Hittites and an Ishmaelite. So it was Esau marrying unto the unholy seed line that disqualified him for the covenant blessings. If you think about it for a little bit, then you would understand why. For if anyone marries interracially, their children will no longer be in the covenant. They are mongrels. 4/5 of Esau's children were mongrels, and the other fifth was married to the cast-off seed of Ishmael. Esau remained married to all five of these women. So the covenant goes from Abram to Ishmael to Isaac, to Esau to Jacob. Well, who were the next inheritors? It was the seed of Jacob. Now, who was the firstborn of Jacob? Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. So Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. Reuben was born of the wife that Jacob hated. Her name was Leah. Jacob's sin of supplanting was paid back by Laban, who substituted Leah for Rachel on his wedding night. If anybody had a wedding night like that, you thought you married this the girl you loved, and the father substituted her, put a veil on her face, that would be quite a upsetting evening. But Reuben lost the birthright. There's two places, Genesis 49:4. Unstable as water, thou, referring to Reuben, shall not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, part A, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given, and I added to someone else. Since Reuben was disqualified for being the firstborn inheritor, then who received the honor next? So Reuben's ruled out. Reuben had two wives and had two handmaids. His firstborn was Reuben, with Leah. The second was Simeon. The third was Levi. The fourth was Judah. Then the handmaid of Rachel had Dan and Naphtali. Then Gad and Asher, the handmaid of Leah. And then Leah had two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun. 10 sons. And Rachel hadn't had any birth at all. And then Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph got married and had Manasseh and Ephraim. The birthright was split into two parts. The first blessing was the firstborn of the wife that Jacob loved, Rachel. It was Rachel's firstborn. That was Joseph, who actually was 11th born, a son of Jacob. It was this fantastic son who was separated by his brothers for many years, whose name was Joseph. It was this brother who was almost murdered by his siblings, but was spared by his brother Judah, who told his brothers to sell him to the Midianites, who were traveling near the site where they had their younger brother in a pit. But it was Joseph who saved his entire family from starvation. This one part of the blessing was split among Joseph's two children, Jacob's grandchildren. So we got Jacob and Rachel, Joseph and his wife, and Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was to become a great nation, and Ephraim a commonwealth of nations. This should be over here. Genesis 48, verses 19 and 20. And his father Jacob refused and said, I know it, my son, referring to Joseph, I know it. Hebanessa also shall become a people, and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother Ephraim shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, and these shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And of course, that's why you got the flag like this, the British flag. Who received the other part of the birthright blessings? Which son of Jacob Israel received this special blessing of rulership? It was Judah. Well, Judah was fourth born of Leah. Genesis 48 verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, until him shall the gathering of the people be. Simeon and Levi were skipped over as they lost their birthright due to unnecessary harsh violence, as Reuben had for sexual impropriety. Judah was to be the ruler who God would place over his covenant people, even though he was the fourth son born to Leah. This promise was given to the second king over all the tribes of Israel, David of Judah. Now the question is, which son of Judah was David descended from? Was it Shelah? The kings of unified Israel was Saul of Benjamin for 40 years, David of Judah for 40 years, Solomon of Judah for 40 years, and Rehoboam of Judah for just a little while. Which tribe was the tribe of rulership? It was Judah. But it wasn't the whole tribe. After the first two sons of Judah died childless, there were three subsets of the house of Judah. There were Shelites, Perez, and Zerah. The book of Malachi, which tells of the priesthood of Levi, which was corrupted by interracial marriages, tells of one of Judah's wives. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. And Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Judah married Bathsheba, daughter of Sheba the Canaanite. Now his wife's name is not given in the Holy Scriptures. You get it from other books. And they had three sons. Onan and Shelah. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 38, verses 1, 2, 12, and 20. And it came to pass that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her. Verse 12, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears to Timnah, he and his friend, Hira, the Adullamite. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Verse 1 starts that Judah, quote, went down from his brethren, or as other commentaries state, Judah separated from his family, Judah withdrew from his brothers and joined an Adullamite, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with the man of Adullam. Judah was 15 years old at that time, and he left his other brothers and went and lived with the Canaanite. The Canaanite was his friend for over 25 years. It was this Canaanite friend who was involved in his relationship with Tamar. The following books tell us a little bit about Judah and Bathsheba that the Bible leaves out. The Testament of Judah, chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. The Forgotten Books of Eden, chapter 1, verses 51 through 53. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And Jasher, chapter 25, verses 24 through 27. These books tell us that Judah was entrapped by Bathsheba and her father. He was 15 years old. Judah had much cattle, and the king of Adullam made a feast for Judah and his herdsmen. Bathsheba's father gave the young teenager more to drink than he could handle, and Judah became intoxicated. In that condition, he accepted his daughter to be his wife. It was not a good life being the husband of a Canaanite wife. Judah's first two mixed Canaanite children died childless. The third mixed child, Shelah, was promised to have the Israelite woman that the first two had spurned, Tamar. Neither of the first two children had consummated the marriage, and thus they were never married to Tamar. Judah promised her that she would be the wife of Shelah when he got a little bit older. The Bible doesn't tell us who Shelah married, the Israelite or Canaanite, but the Testament of Judah does. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And while I, Judah, was away, she, Bathsheba, went and took for Shelah a wife from Canaan." Genesis chapter 38 is placed in a strange position to the first-time reader. It comes right in the middle of the story of Joseph. Chapter 37 ends with the Midianites selling Joseph to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Chapter 39, the story continues with Joseph's captivity in Potiphar's house. In between these two chapters, we have the story of Judah and his wives and children. The story in this chapter covers about 25 years. Chapter 38 tells of Judah's separation from his brethren and his long-lasting friendship with Hira the Canaanite. Judah was only 15 years old when he went and lived in the Canaanite town of Adullam, which was about in the middle between the towns of Gath and Bethlehem. While there, this is where he met the Canaanite wife, and he lived for a long, long time before the Israelites moved to Egypt. And there's the map. This is Adullam, and that is Gath, and this is Bethlehem. So it's about in the middle between the two cities. That's where Judah lived. How many subsets of Judah are there today? Well, Judah had five sons: Ur, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. The last three are still in existence. I've got some questions. Did Judah marry a Canaanite? Was Shelah a product of that union? If Shelah married an Israelite, why is there a necessity for Tamar? Judah would have had a legitimate seed in Shelah. What if Tamar never happened? Could Jesus the Christ have come from the loins of Shelah? But we find that Shelah became famous when they made a monopoly of being linen producers and pottery. In addition, many Canaanite Judites became the scribes of the scriptures. Among their other hybridizations, most but not all of the Judean scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees at Messiah's time, were more closely genetically related to the Shelahite Judahites from Judah's first wife, Bathsheba the Canaanite. Thus we find the scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, Shelahite, Judahites at the time of Messiah who were of the cursed bloodline of Cain. Is it possible that our Messiah was correct when he accused the Shelahite, Judahite, Pharisees, and Sadducees of being guilty of all the righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias? If this is true, we have an entirely different kind of situation going on in our world today than most people are aware of. Thus, it is safe to conclude that the Shilonite Judahites are not the Shilite Judahites, and the Shilonite Judahites are not the Pharez Judahites. Nor are the Pharez or Zerah Judahites to be identified with the Shilonite Judahites. From this, it should be quite clear of the error of lumping all of Judah into one basket. Yet this is exactly what most of the mainstream clergy do. In addition to combining the three tribes of Judah together under one category, they also dump the house of Judah and the house of Israel into one basket. Thus, they make the entire thing one giant conglomeration of confusion. With such incompetence, it'd be a miracle if we got anything in its proper historical order. Let's look at Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph. This is an important point that many in the Judeo-Christian churches overlook. One portion of the birthright was given to Joseph's two sons. These two tribes were part of the 10-tribe house of Israel, the northern kingdom. If one looks diligently at the Holy Scriptures, they will find that the descendants of these two tribes only worship at the temple at Jerusalem for about 25 years. That's it. Then soon split into respective kingdoms and built their own false temples. They were scattered in the Assyrian captivity years ahead of the Babylonian captivity, which was mainly for the kingdom of Judah. The term Jew in our Bibles never refers to the 10 tribes as being a Jew. Yahweh had put it in the heart of Tamar to deceive Judah. Tamar, taking advantage of Judah's own ignorance, mothered Pharez and Zerah, who were Judah's only legitimate sons. So we got Judah and Tamar, and we got Pharez and Zerah. Shelah and the tribe of the Shelahites remained attached to legitimate descendants of Judah in Palestine. But the descendants of Shelah were not considered a legitimate son, regardless of his being attached to Judah. This is found in the account of the birth of Pharez and Zerah recorded at the end of Genesis chapter 38, where it is evidently important to mark the eldest born of the twins and distinguish the order of the birthright. So when the later kings of Israel were chosen, as well as the line of the Messiah, Pharez had the primacy, not his twin Zerah, and certainly not Shelah. The sons of Shelah were not even mentioned by name in the genealogy of Judah in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, although the sons of Pharez and Zerah were both listed in detail. In the genealogy of Christ in Matthew, both Pharez and Zerah are mentioned, even though Zerah was not in the line, and there is no mention of Shelah. However, it is clear in the ancient history of Judah that the Shelahites, as his descendants are called in the King James Version, were always in proximity to the legal, legitimate children of Judah in Palestine. For this reason, many of those claiming to be Judah were not, but they were not of Zerah or Pharez, but were of the unholy seed of Canaan. In our Bible lesson this morning, we had the Jews were Judah. I believe the Jews were Shelah of Judah. And I will finish with this ending statement. Which tribes of Israel do most of the Jews say they are descended from? The answer is the tribes of Levi and Judah. Why is this? The Jews were formed when they became a part of the Israel nation beginning around 129 BC. They were known as Edomites before they became a part of the Israel nation. What tribes were located there? Primarily, there were just three: Levi, Judah, and Benjamin. But Benjamin was located to the north in Galilee. Most of Judah and Levi were located near Jerusalem in the southern portion. Levi had corrupted the priesthood by interracial marriages. This is told in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. What about Judah? There are three subsets of Judah: Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. Which one was David descended from? Which one was Jesus the Christ descended from? Which one are many of the Jews descended from? Many of the Jews are descended from Shelah, which was part of the mixed seed culture that was in Israel. They were mongrels from the beginning. If they were legitimate, then why would there be a necessity for Tamar to do what she did? Why was it necessary to see which twin was the oldest? It was necessary to determine who was the firstborn. Now we got Judah with his Canaanite wife, and Judah and Tamar, and the three lasting sons. These, I believe, became Jews. These, Perez, king of Israel, king of Judah. Zerah. You know, when they went to Egypt, Zerah left Egypt, became king of Troy, Greece, Ireland. And you know, these two houses merged. When Jeremiah took the daughters of the king and married the king, they merged, became the kings of Europe, king of kings. The kings of united Israel were not from Shelah. The kings of Judah were not from Shelah. The king of kings was not from Shelah. Joseph was not from Shelah. Mary was not from Shelah. The descendants of Shelah were the enemies of our Savior who participated in his murder. Sarah eventually merged with Perez, and they both became the kings of Europe descended from King David. My conclusion. Why would the Jim Baker show feature an arch enemy of God's people? Why would he help sell his book that will lead his true covenant people into the grips of their enemies? Money. May the Lord God help his people understand that they must know the history of their own people, and then they can understand what is wrong with their country today. Israel is to be a separate country. That is why over 1,200 rabbis have urged the Congress to pass the refugee immigration bill. That is why the Jews are behind multiculturalism, miscegenation, and integration. Let me say this once again. There are some in Christian identity who believe that Judah did not marry any Canaanite wife. It doesn't make much difference to me what you believe on this subject. My job is just tell you what God puts on my heart and mind. I would hate to lose fellowship with people who have a different opinion on this subject. And you know, even the Lord's disciples had disagreements with themselves, but they remained friends. It seems like God put these differences between us to see if we would have the love for the brethren that was shown in the note written by our late pastor, referred to at the start of this sermon. And Mark and I had differences of opinion. We should be united in the disagreement we have with the multitude of pastors who teach that our enemies are the covenant people of the Old Testament, and that the Gentiles are the spiritual seed of the New Testament. That is our fight. May the Lord God have mercy on his people. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God.